The New Testament teaches that there are two offices or positions of church leadership, that of elders and deacons. And in going through 1 Timothy, we come to chapter 3 today, and for the next 2 weeks, I will be dealing with this chapter. And this chapter deals with both of those positions, the position of elder or overseer, and the position of deacon. And I believe it is opportune that this subject comes up at this time. We have people here that have come from churches that are pastor-led. And those churches talk about the senior pastor and the associate pastor. And then you come here and you don't hear those terms at all. We are not a pastor-led church. We are an elder-led church. It doesn't mean that we don't have those who have pastoral duties. And we'll talk about that as we go along. So there'll be an opportunity for me this morning just to explain to you how the leadership of this church is and how we believe in the scriptural pattern of having elder leadership. So open your Bible in whatever form that takes, paper, electronic, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm just going to deal with the first 7 verses this morning that has to do with the qualification of elders called here overseers. It says this, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Yours might read just a little different, but it says that the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer or elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, nor violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by those outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace and into the snare of the devil. All right, I'm going to come back to that in just a little bit, but first I'd just like to give an overview of the idea of an elder-led church. Whenever I talk to someone about church leadership, the verse that I always go to is this verse. Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he says this to them. He says, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. So a New Testament church and its leadership consist of 3 things: saints, overseers or elders, and deacons. The saints are all of us. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a saint. The noun saint comes from the verb to sanctify. Sanctify means to be set apart by God. So the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior, God took me from the mass of unsaved humanity, and he set me apart in a special body called the church, of which Christ is the head. And we are a local expression of that church. So we are the saints. Within the saints, there are 2 leadership groups. God raises up men who are overseers. They have the rule They have the authority to make decisions on behalf of the church. There's a lot of duties that they do, but they are the leadership team of the church. And subject to them is a group called the deacons. And we'll deal with that next week. The word deacon simply means a servant. And they serve under the elders. So this is a very simple organization. I said there are two leadership positions. That is not strictly true. There are three. Tell me, who is the head of the church? Christ, right? Right. He is the head of the church. So actually, there are three positions. The chain of command is Christ, and subject to Christ are the elders as the under-shepherds. In Scripture, Christ is called the chief shepherd. They are the under-shepherds. And then they choose others to serve in the capacity of deacons. That is a very simple pattern. And it will work anywhere in the world. There is nothing larger organizationally than what is on the screen. Our elders do not answer to some district board of elders, who in turn would answer to a national board of elders, who perhaps would have authority to tell us what we should teach. We are an independent, autonomous church that is self-governing, self-supporting, and self-propagating. We study the scriptures and teach. Those that are gifted to teach us out of the scriptures. And if you want to know what we believe, you can go to TiatonDriveBibleChapel.org, and there is a doctrinal statement. That statement is Orthodox Christianity, the fundamentals of the faith, you will find there. Or you can ask the elders about certain subjects that you're particularly interested in. So this is God's simple but profound plan for the makeup of the church. And so you look at that and you say, well, Paul, didn't you leave out somebody? Where's the pastor? Where does he fit in? And so in just a little bit, I'll show you where the term pastor fits into the greater organization of the church. But first, I want to talk about terminology. Terminology is very important. Every discipline has its own vocabulary. Medicine has vocabulary that is unique to it. Architecture. And the church is the same. Words have meaning, and they need to be used accurately. And there are four words that all refer to the same office of elder. And these four English words come from two Greek words. The first word is the word episkopos. And when that comes up in Scripture, if it is translated, it means overseer. Epi is a preposition meaning over, and scopus is from the verb to see. So it simply means an overseer. And an overseer is someone who is in charge, right? I take a load of lumber out to the job site, and I say, where do you need this? And they'll say, well, go and see the overseer. He'll tell you. He's the one who rules and who makes decisions. He has the responsibility, the privilege of making decisions. Now, when they anglicize the word, that is, they take the word episkopos and put it as closely into English as they can, you end up with the word bishop. The P becomes a B, and you get biscop or bishop. So when I read this morning, in my version of 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, it said, if anyone desires the office of an overseer, the English Standard Version translated it. If you were following along in the King James Version or a new King James Version, your version read, if anyone desires the office of a bishop, because that translation, instead of translating it, they anglicized it. So those two words refer to exactly the same position. The second word is presbyteros. And that word, when it's translated, it comes up in the Greek, it's translated as elder. And that's our favored use of these four words. We use elder more than any other. Elder indicates maturity. Elder indicates experience. That's why we read that a novice should not be an elder. He doesn't have the maturity or the experience to deal with the things that he's going to be dealing with. So elder is that word. If it's anglicized, you can see it comes the word presbyter. Now, that word is rarely used in English translations of the Bible, but it would be perfectly good to do that, to use that. So those four words you'll come across, elder, bishop, overseer, presbyter, they all refer to those who have the authority to rule in the church and make decisions on behalf of the church as a whole. Other people make decisions, but they are decisions that are permitted to them by the elders because of what particular ministries they might be in. Two other things that I should say about this. One is the plurality of elders. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is in Miletus, and he wants to talk to the leaders from the church in Ephesus. So he sent and called for the elders, plural. The verse we read in 1 Timothy 3 says the overseers, plural. I can think of three reasons why that's important. First of all, the job is too big for one man. The rule, the shepherding, everything that needs to be done for the flock of God is too big for one person. And I've observed over the years in Yakima that churches that have one person, whatever he's called, pastor or otherwise, when he is the main man, he just gets burned out. Quickly, he gets burned out. And some of you have seen this. And he gets fed up with the church, and the church gets fed up with him, and he leaves. But when you have a plurality, the work is shared, and it's not too much for any one person. The second reason is the fact of the wisdom that can be imparted among themselves by having several of them. Sticky situations come up. Elders discuss some pretty intimate family, husband, wife, parent, kids, problems, difficult to solve. And they come together as a group. And their group wisdom and knowledge in life is so much more than if there were one person who was trying to deal with that. And thirdly is this. It is for their protection. Decisions that are made are not made by one man. So if you don't agree with something, you can't pounce on one person and give him what for because you didn't agree with that. It's a group decision. And if you want to blame somebody, then it's the group. It protects one person from having the wrath of somebody come down upon them in some special way. So for those reasons, and just common sense, a plurality of elders is what God has designed for his church. So, the second thing, I said there were two things. The second thing is male leadership. When elders are referred to in the scriptures, they are always masculine. In fact, one of the qualifications that we had this morning was that an elder must be the husband of one wife. There's no way in God's world that a woman could qualify for that qualification. They are male. I might not like that. I might think, wow, I know some mighty fine women, and they would do a terrific job if they were elders. But if I am true to the scriptures, I don't have that option. God has ordained that the leadership of the church should be in the hands of the men. And Nate's passage last week about male leadership and teaching, you can refer back to that. And I thought Nate did that in a very graceful way in explaining that. So a plurality of elders and the fact that God has ordained us to have male leadership. So where does this word pastor then fit into all of this? First of all, the word pastor is never listed in the New Testament as an office or position of rule and leadership. But it is listed as one of the gifts of the Spirit to the church. Acts 4 verse 11. God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And one of the most important things that elders do is that they shepherd the flock. But the point I'm making is that pastoral work is what they do, not what they are. They are elders, and there's a difference, and I will show it this way. Let me make a statement and see if you agree with this. If you do not agree with the statement, come and talk to me and give me a scriptural reason why this statement is wrong. A person can have a pastoral shepherding gift and ministry without being an elder. But a man cannot be an elder without having a pastoral shepherding ministry. In fact, it is the main job of an elder, as we see in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. It is what elders and others so gifted do in serving the church. Peter says, I exhort the elders, shepherd or pastor the flock of God. Now, dealing with the first sentence that I read, a person can have a pastoral shepherding gift and ministry without being an elder. Let me illustrate that. We have people in this church who look after our young people. They meet with them regularly. They teach them. They counsel them. They encourage them. They warn them if necessary. They are true pastors to our young people. They care for their spiritual welfare under the leadership of the elders. They have been given that responsibility. So elder and pastor are not synonymous. However, the elders, their job is to care for our spiritual welfare, among many, many other things they do. They look over the flock, and when they see that there are difficulties, they often are called in to help. They teach. It's said apt to teach. They do teaching. So that is a very, very important thing. Another important thing an elder does is he looks over this congregation and he sees who is gifted to do what. And he sets them free to minister in this body. And it's been beautiful to see when projects come up, like day camp, like conferences, things that need help from people, how people respond and how the elders encourage everyone to have a ministry and a part in the local body. So I hope that's a little clearer if you wonder just what happened. You know, somebody came to me. I met her in McDonald's. I was in my office in the corner booth, and she was over against me. And she saw me reading the Bible. I was studying. I don't know if it was for Family Bible or BSF. And we got into a conversation, and she said, I live in Bellingham, but I come to Yakima once in a while. I'm looking for a Bible teaching church. So I told her about our church. I gave her one of the little cards that we have out on the table. It gives the address of the chapel, the times. And sure enough, about 4 or 5 weeks later, she turns up. She got here late because she had to walk, didn't know how far it was. She got in at the end of the singing. She heard the message. And then she came up afterwards and she said, well, I really enjoyed that. And then she looked at me and she said, Brian, who's your pastor? How would you have answered that? Who's your pastor? What was she really asking me? Was she saying, who is in control? Who leads the church? If so, my answer would be, we have a group of five men, and they are the leaders of our church. Or was she saying, Brian, if I come here Sunday mornings, who's the preacher going to be? Who's your preacher? And if she's saying that, or meaning that, then I say, well, we have a group of men who are gifted to teach, and at any particular time, one of them will be up ministering the word of God. The worst thing I could say to her would be look at her and say, we don't have any pastor. God help us, church, if we don't have any pastoral work going on. So it's sort of a question the New Testament doesn't anticipate anyone would ask. We don't ask that about the other gifts of the Spirit. You wouldn't look at me and say, Brian, who's the giver? What? No. But we do with that because we're used to pastor-led churches rather than elder-led churches. Okay, I need to go on because of time. Okay, thank you very much, Phil. Okay. Yes, you're right. I goofed. Thank you for straightening that out. If you're writing notes, it's Ephesians. I see three steps in the process of someone becoming an elder. The first is that the Holy Spirit chooses. In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul says, over which the Holy Spirit has made you an overseer. So the person who desires to be an elder feels called by God. This is a work God has called him to do. And as he proceeds, that becomes more and more certain in his life. This is a God thing. He didn't wake up one morning and say, man, it would be neat to be an elder. I think I'll be an elder. No, God works on him. Secondly, the man desires. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. It is something that God puts in him, in which he desires and works toward. And then thirdly, the church recognizes. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. Know those who are over you in the Lord and esteem them highly for their work's sake. The word know is much more than just know their name. It means to recognize that person. It almost has the strength of appointing someone to that ministry. And you remember, and I talked to Tim about this morning, Tim Goff was the latest in our congregation to be recognized as an elder. A few weeks before that, the elders told us that he was meeting with them, and they were working towards recognizing him as an elder. They asked for our input, and then on a particular Sunday, Tim came up here on the platform. The elders laid their hands on him and prayed for them, and at that time, he officially joined the board of eldership. So here are three steps to becoming an elder. The Holy Spirit chooses, the man desires, and the church recognizes. All right, the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. Most of these are character qualities and are self-explanatory. I don't really need to say much about most of them. They are just obvious, common sense things in which a person who is going to be in leadership would need to do. The idea that he's not a violent person, not a quarrelsome person. He doesn't love money, so that all of his time is taken up in making money. Managing his own household well, these things. But two of these qualifications I would like to camp on for a little bit. It says that he must be the husband of one wife. Now that is fraught with questions. The husband, does that mean that an elder must be married? It certainly would help. A lot of the situations in which he will be asked questions will be to do with marriage situations, problems between husbands and wives, problems between parents and children, and having experience in those areas would be helpful, wouldn't it? So must he be a married man? What if he's a widow? He's an elder, and one day his wife dies. Does he have to resign from being an elder because he's no longer the elder of one wife? What if he's divorced? Say in his unsaved days, before he knew Christ, he just had a terrible marriage and they both split and went their ways. And then he got saved. And he's now living a godly, biblical life. He's met a wonderful Christian lady and they are married. Does getting saved and having his sins forgiven, does that just start everything new? And he could be an elder? By the way, I'm not going to answer these questions. William MacDonald talks about situations where there are multiple wives. We don't see that here so much, but missionaries in Africa working among tribal groups, this comes up all the time. Here's a man and he has four wives. And he gets saved, and his four wives get saved, and they come along to the church. What's he going to do? Well, you say you got to tell him he's got to get rid of three of them. Well, you can't do that. You can't do that. They could not exist in that society if he just got rid of the three. So you welcome them into the fellowship, but he could never become an elder. John MacArthur looks at this statement, and he takes a completely different track altogether. He says this has nothing to do with marital status. And he says that because in Greek, the word wife is exactly the same as the word woman. Woman and wife. And so you don't know which it is unless you have a context that would clearly tell you, is this talking about a wife? Or is it talking about women? And he would translate it a one-woman man. And by that, he means whatever your marital status, your relationship with women should be pure and holy before the Lord. You shouldn't have eyes and be flirting with all kinds of women. You're a one-woman man. So what do you do when you're not sure exactly what this means? Well, when a particular situation arises where this qualification might come into play, here again, the wisdom, experience of the elders as a group discussing it would have to come to some conclusion among themselves about that particular situation. Able to teach. An elder must know the scriptures sufficiently so that they can explain the biblical solution to a problem that comes up. When a problem comes up, they need to know what scripture applies to that and apply it. They might not have the gift of a public speaker, huh? But they do need to know the word well enough. That's why a novice, a new Christian, would not fit this. He wouldn't have enough time, experience in the word of God to be able to do that. Let me close with two exhortations. The first is pray, honor, and obey our elders. We are told to pray for those who have the rule over us. We are told to esteem highly those who have the rule over us. And here are their names: Gene Cole, Nate Douglas, Tim Goff, Mike Hawkins, and Phil Johnson. Here are areas to pray for. And I remember the time I served as an elder, the difficulty of balancing out aspects of our life. Pray for them in that area. Their personal life with the Lord, that it might be close and precious. Their family life. They need time with their family and with their children. They all work. They have jobs to go to. That takes 40 hours a week or more doing that. They need leisure time. They need downtime. They need time to get away and rest a while. And then especially their church life as the leaders of this church. Every week, sometime during the week, as God brings these men to your mind, you and I should pray for them. Satan attacks leaders. If he can bring down a leader, he's considered doing a great work. Temptations that come their way. So we need to pray for them. And then secondly, men. I'm talking to you men here right now. 1 Timothy 3:1, desire the work of an elder. Desire that position, not for the position. You notice the scripture says, the one who desires an office of an elder desires a good work. It is work. You are dedicating yourself to something that will take energy, time, thought. Do that carefully. But you will be needed in the years to come. One of the things that I rue greatly in my life when I was an elder is that the eldership that I was part of did not plan for the future. When this church was built, there were four of us: Harold Buckley, Bill Walker, John E. Crawford, and myself. And later, Bill Wright came along. And we got along well together, and the church prospered. But Harold Buckley died of a heart attack. John E. Crawford died of a heart attack. Bill Walker died of a heart attack. I'm the only one left, and I don't feel so good myself. But the church went through a bad, bad period, and I take heavy responsibility for that. We did not bring younger men, able men, qualified men on board. And I thank God for the group of elders that we have today. And I know they are thinking about the future, the next generation of men who will be needed to lead this church. I thank God for the unity we have here. I thank God for the love that is shown in so many ways in this body. I thank God for the way they include people. They want all to have ministry here. And may that long continue. Amen? Amen. We desire that for each one. So my time is gone. So let me, in closing, practice what I teach and pray for our elders. Next week, we'll look at deacons. Father, thank you for the structure that you have set up for your church, and it is your church. I thank you for the men who have come out of this congregation to take the place of leadership among us. I pray for Gene and Nate and Tim and Mike and Phil, that you would help them in the balance in their busy lives, to know how to parcel it out so that their families and their work, their leisure and their personal life get the attention that they need, while at the same time they lead us in a godly spiritual way. I thank you for them as shepherds caring for this flock, seeing to our spiritual needs and answering questions and seeking to resolve difficult situations as they come up. So may they, Lord, be encouraged by the fact that we pray and honor and desire to obey them. And then, Lord, for the men, the rest of us, help us to do what this passage said and to desire. We can start towards that work right away. We can do some of the things without being named as an elder. And maybe one day you indeed will call us and we will take our place among those as well. Thank you for your word, for the instruction that it gives. We commit our time to you now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.